Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Hear now the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was here in his earthly ministry, was engaged in the same spiritual battles, the same spiritual conflict that we are engaged in, against the devil and his demons. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin is the difference. The devil attacked Jesus, and all his powers were against Jesus. And the very fact that we are Christians means that we are involved in a spiritual fight and battle and controversy. The Apostle Paul, in our text in Ephesians 6, just described six pieces of armor in the whole armor of God. Paul now begins his teaching on the Christian spiritual battles. He brings it to a conclusion. His last statement concerns what we as God's peoples have to do in our conflict and in our spiritual battle with the devil and his demons. And that is pray. He's calling every one of us to pray in our spiritual battles. Now, regarding the importance of prayer, consider for a moment the amount of William Gurnall's book that he devoted to prayer. We've noted in a previous sermon that William Gurnall wrote a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor on Ephesians 6 here, on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And in his book, The Christian in Complete Armor, that book runs over 1,000 pages just on these verses in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. What's interesting is how many pages he devotes just to prayer. That over one-fourth of the book is devoted just to prayer. Certainly, in our spiritual battles, we must pray. We must. So in bringing his teaching on the Christian spiritual battles to a conclusion here, the Apostle Paul's words also form a climax of the practical teaching that he has been giving since chapter 4. The section opened with an appeal based on the fact that Paul was not only an apostle, but had proved his commitment to the gospel. He proved it in his practical life. He was a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the gospel that he mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Now he closes this section of Ephesians, did you notice, by underlining that he is now an ambassador in chains. He is now an ambassador of Christ in chains. Ephesians 6, 20. So he kind of links this, bookends this section dealing with the beginning that he's a prisoner for Christ, and here he's an ambassador of Christ in chains. Yet at the same time, he asks them to remember him in prayer. Indeed, he calls them to all prayer, praying always with all prayer. In verse 18, In other words, prayer is important not only in our spiritual battles, but for our entire Christian lives. Prayer is important. We're to be praying always with all prayer. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one is the need for prayer. The need for prayer. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says praying always. Praying always. Now, Paul does not mean that we are to do nothing but pray. Of course, we wouldn't get anything else done if that's all we did. He's not saying that. Paul himself did not do that. He did all sorts of things in his Christian ministry. But what he means here is that prayer is to be a natural and consistent part of our lives. Prayer is to be a natural and consistent part of our lives, just like breathing is in our physical life. Do you think about breathing? Or does it just come naturally? It comes naturally, right? And that's the way prayer should be in our spiritual life. And in our, particularly here in our text, the Apostle Paul seeks to show us that we can be clothed with the whole armor of God, that we can have the belt of truth, we can have the breastplate of righteousness, we can shod or cover our feet with the gospel of peace, we can take up the shield of faith, we can take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. In other words, we can be clothed with the whole armor of God and yet fail to triumph in our spiritual battles because we do not pray to God. Prayer must be a natural and consistent part of our lives. And note, prayer is not seen here as a part of the armor of God. It's not a part of the armor of God. It is not linked to a particular piece of armor that is worn by a Roman soldier, as the other ones were. Right? Prayer is not linked to any particular armor that the Roman soldier wore. It's not a part of the armor. Prayer, though, does describe the manner in which the armor is to be put on and worn. It is the atmosphere in which we are to live the Christian life. It's an all-embracing natural constant in our lives. That's why, as we sang in the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, in the third verse, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. It is the manner in which the armor is to be put on and worn. And when you think about prayer, and what is the character and nature of prayer, prayer is fellowship and communion with God. We're talking to God. This means then that the armor which is provided for us by God cannot be used except in fellowship and communion with God. The armor of God provides us victory, but we should never think about it as something formal or mechanically, in some formal way or mechanical way, of some separate independent thing devoid or divorced from God Himself. It's not. Every single piece of the armor of God, excellent though they are, in and of themselves, they will not benefit us unless always and at all times we are in a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We must be receiving strength and power from Him. Let me state it another way. Just try explaining this a different way. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that even orthodoxy is not enough. Orthodoxy is having all the correct doctrines. Even having all of the correct doctrines, all the correct biblical truths, is not enough. We must be orthodox. We must have the correct biblical truths. We must have the whole armor of God. We are hopeless if we do not have the armor of God. You and I cannot fight, though, the devil with worldly philosophy. We cannot fight the devil with idealism. We can only fight with the true biblical doctrines, the whole armor of God, with orthodoxy, with right teaching. The point here is that you and I cannot fight the devil and his demons with orthodox doctrine if we are attempting to do it in our own strength. Trying to fight the spiritual battle in our own strength with the correct biblical doctrines is actually dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy. Another way of saying it is that the armor of God, orthodoxy or biblical doctrines, is necessary for triumph in our spiritual battles, but it's not sufficient. We also need God's strength by a life of prayer. Let me try and say it another way. All knowledge and teaching in the Bible is to bring us to know God. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you may know me, the only true and living God, right? All knowledge and teaching in the Bible is to bring us to have a living relationship, to truly know in a living way God, to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, to realize truly that we are dependent upon God for all things, to truly know and love and treasure God, who He has revealed Himself to be and what He has done for us in Christ. So the Apostle Paul ends the section on the whole armor of God with prayer. Knowledge is of little value if we lack fellowship and communion and friendship with God, if we lack a life of prayer. For success in our spiritual battle against the devil and his demons, we need alive orthodoxy. We need to fight them with the correct biblical doctrines, the whole armor of God, in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That is what putting on each piece of armor with prayer means. We need to be praying always, as verse 18 begins. In other words, the Apostle Paul is repeating in verse 18 about prayer what he said in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He has bookended this section with the same thought expressed in different ways. Prayer is you and I being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We must always maintain an intimate, close relationship with God. Let us never forget that in the Christian life, prayer is essential. So I have to ask a question at this point. What is the place of prayer in your life? What's the place of prayer in your life? How important is prayer in your lives? This is a central question that we all must answer. Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. It is more important than knowledge or understanding. Now, here's a word of caution. Do not think that I am walking away from the importance of knowledge. Pastor Ron and I spend most of our lives trying to show the importance of having knowledge of biblical truths and a proper understanding of these truths. Absolutely necessary and essential. Knowledge of biblical doctrines is vitally important in our Christian lives. But there is only one thing that we could say is more important, and that is prayer. The ultimate test of my understanding of the biblical doctrines is the amount of time that I spend in prayer. And the same applies to each of you here today. The ultimate test of your understanding of the biblical truths, the biblical doctrines, is how much time you spend in prayer. Do you really understand how dependent you are upon God? That apart from Him you can do nothing, John 15:5. That all truth is found in Him and in His Word. That your righteousness is found in Christ and Christ alone. That He is where salvation is found. He is where true peace is found. He is the shield, the protector against all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Having faith resting in Him, the shield of faith. That each one of the pieces of the armor, if we truly understand it, if we truly understand it, we will show it with the amount of time that we spend in prayer. That we need God in all things. We need to be strong in the strength of His might. Now, I want to address one wrong way of thinking. One wrong way of thinking. It is wrong to respond to this by saying something along these lines. Some people are just gifted at being prayer warriors. And that's not me. I'm not gifted in prayer. Someone may say that. Say, well, that, you know, my prayer life isn't that great, but I'm not gifted in it. I guess that's not my gift. That's a wrong way of thinking. That's not correct. It's a false way of thinking. James Montgomery Boyce pointed out that of all the lists in the New Testament, of all the lists of the spiritual gifts, they're listed in different places in the New Testament, of all the lists of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, prayer is never listed as one of the spiritual gifts. Never. And why is that? It is because prayer is not a gift. Rather, prayer is a responsibility, a duty, an obligation that every Christian must do as human beings, as we must breathe physically to be alive. It is an obligation and a duty, something we must do as Christians, as we must breathe to be alive physically. This means that you and I, every Christian here, are to be praying always, regardless of what our other spiritual gifts, regardless of whatever God has given us as a gift. It does not matter. Prayer is a duty and a responsibility of every Christian. Some lessons on prayer. Point two, some lessons on prayer. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Several lessons come out of this verse. First, we are to pray at all times, praying always, as we just noted. Praying always means prayer is a lifestyle. It's focusing on a person-to-person relationship with God. Prayer is the expression of a life lived out in the presence of God. John Calvin said the Latin phrase coram Deo, which means in the presence of God, and that's where we all live. In Him we live and move and have our being. Everything is open and laid bare. Everything is naked and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. We live coram Deo, before the presence and face of God. And prayer is the outflow of that. He's with you at all times. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you to the end of the age. No matter what you and I go through in life, He never leaves us. He is always there watching. He is over it, superintending everything for His glory and our good. And prayer is the outflow of that in our lives, of God's presence and our recognition of that. Second, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And capital S there is Spirit, so it refers to God the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit. We must rely on His power and wisdom, not our own. You remember Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 called us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? To be filled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word of God. Inspired the Word of God. It really means similarly to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To pray in the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we pray, which means having the Word of God present. All Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired how? Through the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. It was as holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit that they wrote the Scriptures. So if we pray in the Spirit, we're praying with the Word of God richly dwelling in us. Think about it a minute. Knowing the Bible, knowing God's Word, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We begin to have our will aligned with His will. We begin to ask for those things that please God. We begin to ask for God to fulfill the promises He's made to us in the Bible. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Do you walk with God? How do you know that you're agreed, that you're on the same wavelength? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The written Word of God that was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, who breathed His words out through the minds of the prophets and the apostles. 2 Timothy 3:16. In essence, prayer involves bringing God's promises back to Him in the context of all that He has told us in the Bible about Himself. He's told us about His character, His promises, His works, His will. And saying in prayer, essentially, Heavenly Father, You are all that You have revealed Yourself to be. You will keep Your promises that You have made. Therefore, I come to ask You to fulfill such and such. I bring, when trouble strikes, bring forth Romans 8:28. You have promised to work all things together for good that love to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Work it out right now together for good. You've promised it. Fulfill it. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The only way we know what is in accord with God's will is to study the Bible. The very last section of the book of Revelation says no one is to subtract from it nor add to it until Christ comes again. Nobody can stand up and say, this is the word of God here to you now, the word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit has spoken and it's in the inscripturated word of God and we are not to subtract from it nor add to it. How do we know the will of God? Study the Bible. It's the only way that we will know God's will. And if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That is the promise, 1 John 5:14. To pray in the Holy Spirit then means having our mind, our thoughts, our will and desires influenced and controlled and mastered by the Bible, God's Word. Third, we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication, verse 18. And this may simply mean to pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray with all kinds of prayer, whether it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession. With all prayer and supplication, with all kinds of prayer. Prayer of this kind is the expression of a full and disciplined life of communion and fellowship with God, where everything's involved. We adore Him, we praise Him, we confess sin, we are thankful for every good thing He gives us, and we intercede on behalf of others and pray for others. Fourth, in our lifestyle of prayer to God, we must be watchful to this end with all perseverance. It says in verse 18, watchful to this end with all perseverance. Now we are in a spiritual battle. Everyone who is a Christian, we've been brought into a war zone. Paul here is almost like a flashback to what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 13:33. He said, take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed, watch, and pray, Mark 13:33. Or think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in Mark 14, verse 38. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We remember the disciples didn't do a good job at it, did they? They fell asleep. Paul tells us here in our text today to be alert, to be watchful in praying. Just like he told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed. We are in a spiritual battle. Be watchful. Be praying. Be alert. The verb here for watchful in the Greek has the basic meaning of staying awake. Literally. Be watchful. Stay awake. We are very prone spiritually to slumber and sleep and get apathetic, complacent. This word in the Greek for being watchful, it was used of shepherds who were watching their sheep. Think about that a minute. Their duty to remain awake at all time, to take shifts, to watch out for the presence of wolves and other wild animals that could threaten the sheep. We are in spiritual battle. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance, staying awake, since we're living in a war zone. He says, watchful to this end with all perseverance. And the Greek term here for perseverance means a resolute, committed determination to see something through to its conclusion. A resolute, committed determination to see something through to its conclusion. We're to be watchful to this end with all perseverance. So, how does such perseverance apply to a lifestyle of prayer? Certainly, God hears our prayers immediately. God knows what we need before we ask. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. But there is almost always a time delay between our asking and our recognizing of God's answer. There's almost always a time delay. God doesn't always answer immediately. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But will He answer immediately? Not necessarily. That is to say it a different way, is that prayer engages us in the world of spiritual warfare. We may discover, as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10 in the Old Testament, that our intercession and prayer sets off a chain of events in the heavenly places where angels are fighting each other. God's angels against the devil and his demons. And there may be a delay because of that spiritual battle in the heavenly places. We are to persevere in our prayer life. See it through to its conclusion, even if the answer seems delayed. Persevere. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's Jesus' emphasis of that persistent widow. Keep banging. Keep going. Keep persevering in Luke 18. Fifth, in prayer, we must also make supplication for all the saints. Supplication for all the saints. You and I are to pray with the whole church when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. We are in this together. We're to pray for all the church, for all the saints. Supplication means that in our prayers we ask or we beg for something earnestly. Please, dear Lord, I beg of you, if you are willing, answer me. Supplication involves earnest asking. And here we are called to pray earnestly on behalf of other Christians, for all the saints. One trouble we typically have in our prayer life is to view our problems in a personal manner only. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one who struggled with depression at times. And he pointed this out about prayer. He says, we can fall into the trap of thinking about my problems, my difficulties, my fears, and my hopes. And the result is that we become entirely self-centered, and so we are defeated. We must realize that we are a part of the body of Christ. And that's been stressed frequently in Ephesians, multiple times, that we're part of the body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. In reality, there is much that we experience that is common. That is common. Think about that. In the New Testament, we have a common salvation, as recorded in Jude verse 3. It's also described beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. It's common to all of us, God's great and glorious plan of salvation. Think of the precious faith that God gives us as a gift, as recorded in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, as a like precious faith, a similar precious faith that he has with everyone else. Some may have strong, some may have weak. God has dealt to each a measure of faith, Romans 12, 3, but we each have similar faith. It's a gift from God. Think of temptations. Temptations are common to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Our primary enemy is the same, the devil and his demons. It's stressed at the beginning of this section here in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. And for every Christian in the body of Christ, for all the saints, the battle is not yours, it's not mine, it's God's. That's the same for all of us. Every one of us must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The battle's not yours, the battle's not mine, the battle is God's. Victory is found only in his strength. And that is true for every one of us. It's common to all of us. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. The battle is God's. We are not alone in all of this. We have much in common. The devil and his demons want to lie to you. They want you to think that you are alone, that nobody has experienced the troubles you've known. You are not alone. We are in the body of Christ. And every one of us must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. In prayer, we must make supplication for all the saints. And when we pray for other Christians, we will find that we will not despair over whatever difficulties we ourselves are experiencing. Praying for others is one of God's means for our personal sanctification. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that, and I agree with him. Prayer for others is one of God's means for our personal sanctification. In addition to these general principles, Paul adds a personal prayer request. Look at verses 19 and 20. Third point, pray for me, he says. Verses 19 and 20, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, and for me. The Apostle Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Now, do you remember how Paul thought of himself? Do you remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8? Do you remember that? He thought of himself as less than the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints. You can't get much lower than that. Less than the least. He was weak and sometimes in very distressing circumstances, in prison and through all sorts of trials and tribulations. Even at times, he even could despair of life itself, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. He needed the help of the prayers of his friends in Christ. Here the Apostle Paul asks for specific prayer requests, though. He asks that prayer for him would focus on his proclamation of the gospel. His request is not new. Such a request for prayer for the proclamation of the gospel is also found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, and also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. So that's something he typically will ask. Pray for me that proclaim the gospel. Here, though, in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul asks the Ephesians to join him in prayer for two things he regards as essential to his ministry. First, that utterance may be given to him, in verse 19. That utterance may be given to him. The term utterance refers to words. Words. Paul is asking, he's not asking for words that are mere sounds. Rhetorical things that kind of make you feeling good. He's not asking for that. He wants words that will penetrate the heart. He wants words that are spiritually appraised by the Holy Spirit. The idea is stated well in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, where Paul states, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Some preachers goof. They sin when they get too much into rhetoric, too much into precise grammar and wanting to move people with words that are sweet to the ears. Politicians like doing that also. What Paul is asking for is that his words would demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be God's truths. They would preach the Word of God. Not human words. Second, Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for boldness. Boldness. He says in verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And you say, what does that mean? To proclaim the word of God boldly is to proclaim the word of God fearlessly, frankly, not holding anything back. To be bold, to be fearless, to be frank, to be blunt, to not hold anything back. It's to proclaim the whole counsel of God, as he wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. To proclaim the whole counsel of God, even the hard truths that are not fun to listen to, that condemn one of sin, that rebuke and criticize and say, I ought to change my life. Now, why did Paul pray for this? Why did he pray for this? Because Paul constantly faced persecution from those outside the church. And he faced resistance for rebuking sin within the church. Sadly, most people are enraged with intense anger when the truth about their sinfulness is exposed by the light of God's word. It takes God's grace to respond with humility, like King David did when he was rebuked for his sins by the prophet Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, after the prophet Nathan pointed out David's sins with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, adultery and murder, I said, "You are the man," Nathan said. "You are the man, David. You are the one that sinned against God. You are the one that deserves to die." Did David respond with anger? David humbly responded to Nathan and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. "I have sinned against the Lord." Only by God's grace do people respond like that. That's not typical. Without God's grace, people are like wicked King Ahab. Wicked King Ahab, who when he meets the godly prophet Elijah, Ahab says to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. He's ready for a fight. That's how most people respond. Apart from God's grace, that's how we all respond. Sinners tend to attack the human messenger when they hate the message of God. They don't want to repent of their sin. So Paul is praying that he would be frank, that he would be bold, that he would not hold anything back, that he would proclaim the whole counsel of God and not be here to just tickle people's ears. Several of Paul's letters indicate that he was no stranger to such stubborn anger against the gospel. The word of God, faithfully and boldly proclaimed, pierces our hearts and it convicts us of our sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 states, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God cuts in order to heal, Sinclair Ferguson said. The word of God cuts in order to heal. Sinclair Ferguson also said this about the word of God. "If it is the sword of the Spirit against Satan, it is also the scalpel of the Lord for the physician of souls to use in preaching." I'll say it again. If the word of God is the sword of the Spirit against Satan, it is also the scalpel of the Lord for the physician of souls to use in preaching. Second Timothy 3, 16 and 17 states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof. That's rebuking us, showing us our sin, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the gospel, Ephesians 4:1. And here now he is saying that he is an ambassador of Christ in chains, in verse 20 of our text this morning. He asks for prayer in this situation. He asks for prayer to keep preaching the words of God. the gospel of Christ boldly to a lost world that does not want to be reproved or rebuked or convicted of sinfulness apart from God's grace. Essentially saying, I don't care if I remain in prison. I want to speak boldly at all times the word of God. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was asked, what is the secret to your ministry? He responded, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Do you pray for the preachers of the gospel? Do you pray for our Sunday school teachers? Do you pray for yourself to have boldness in proclaiming the gospel of Christ to lost sinners? To be frank, to be blunt, to not hold anything back, to speak the truth in love, but we have to be blunt. We can't speak a false half-truth. We've got to proclaim the whole counsel of God. All of us need to be freed of the fear of what man might think of us or do to us. What did Paul say to the Romans and the theme of Romans in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's not ashamed. The world wants us to be ashamed. He's not ashamed. He's praying, though, for boldness, because it's tough. We all know it. It's tough. It can create conflict. It can create division. It can set brother against sister, parent against child. It can bring division in the closest worldly relationships. Let us pray for boldness to preach the gospel, to be pleasing to God in all of life. May that be our ultimate passion, to put on the whole armor of God with prayer and depend upon Him and His strength and His might, to pray for one another. We are all in the same spiritual battles, as we are pilgrims, ambassadors of Christ, soldiers of the heavenly King in this foreign land, as we are traveling to the heavenly city. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, You have given us the whole armor that we need for victory in our spiritual battles. And yet You have made clear at the beginning and the end of this section of Ephesians 6:10 through 18 that we must be strong in You and in the strength of Your might. We must pray always with all prayer as we walk in fellowship with You. Having all the right doctrines is not enough, even though it is so important. Lord, we need You and Your strength. We need to be a people who pray at all times, as naturally and consistently as we breathe in our physical lives. I pray that would be true of each Christian here, that we would live life coram Deo, in Your presence and before Your face, in communion with You, knowing that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that in the toughest battles that we will go through, that You will be with us there in the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, I pray too that we would be people of prayer for one another. Remove self-centeredness from us, that we would be focused on one another's needs, spiritual needs and physical. We are in all of this together, and so much is in common. And I pray that we would pray for one another too, for boldness to the for preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel of Christ. That we would hold nothing back. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel, not be scared or fearful of what man may think or do. I pray that we would not be ashamed to let our light shine in this dark world. Lord, it is for your glory and our good. It is for our sanctification, and it is pleasing in your sight. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. John 15:5. When we abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us through the Holy Spirit, we will bear much fruit. We will be strong in you and in the strength of your might, and we will be victorious in our spiritual battles. And you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.